to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to be looking at the vast majority of that chapter today. Not quite all of it, but there's a lot there. But before we do, over the past few years, my family has enjoyed watching the YouTubers named Dude Perfect. How many of you have ever heard of Dude Perfect? A couple of you, yeah. The Dude Perfect crew has made YouTube videos about sports, about incredible trips, and a whole bunch of other things. But they're most famous for their videos about trick shots. They make these kind of incredible basketball, football, you name it, kind of shots. And I have just a short clip showing you some of the incredible moments that they've been able to accomplish. Well, why do I share this with you today? Because for every incredible make that we see in these videos, they've shared that there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of misses that we don't get to see. But in that one moment where everything comes together perfectly, we get to see something that's truly amazing. Well, today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we are reading the most breathtaking part of the narrative of Joseph. After years of patiently waiting and trusting, God is going to do something in Joseph's life that seems impossible. In Genesis 41, we're going to see the culmination of God's power and plan in the life of his servant, Joseph. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Genesis 41. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 41 this morning. As you guys are turning there, over the past few weeks, the narrative of Genesis has moved to the life of Joseph and specifically his time in Egypt. And as he spent the first part of his time in slavery in the home of Potiphar, and then in chapter 40, we saw that he continued to serve the Lord even when he was in prison for something that he did not do. And now we're going to see God work in seemingly impossible ways to bring the fulfillment of what God had promised to Joseph many, many years ago. So we are in Genesis chapter 41, starting with verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Standing by the Nile, when out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those who were at the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all of his magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servant and imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man an interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so, and they looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, withered and thin, scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years. So are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravish the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered, but the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will soon do it. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom has the spirit of the gods?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. And there are incredible truths that we find throughout this passage that we are going to explore today. So, Lord, I pray that with the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we would be able to discern and understand not just what your word says, but the meaning that it still has for us today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, this morning I'd like to take a couple minutes and explore some of the unavoidable truths that we find in this passage. And the first is this, that we see that Joseph, even through all the trials and tribulations that he has been through, never loses track of who he serves. In his book, The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans says that actor Peter Sellers had played so many roles during his years in Hollywood that sometimes he was not even sure of his own identity. Approached once by a fan who asked him, "Aren't you Peter Sellers?" Sellers briskly answered, "Not today, at least I don't think so," and walked on. There are so many amazing parts about the narrative of Joseph, but as I previously mentioned, nothing is as meaningful to me as the fact that Joseph, in the midst of all that he's been through, 13 years of rejection by his family, of servitude under Potiphar, after being forgotten in prison, the fact that he never loses track of God or what God was doing in him through this story is the single most amazing thing to me. Let's recap. Think about the life of Joseph. Joseph is a 17-year-old, the favorite son of his wealthy father. He's blessed, cherished above all his other siblings. And what happens to him? Well, exactly what you would expect. Jealousy from his siblings. But jealousy to the point that they desire to take his life. They throw him into a cistern and eventually sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery in Potiphar's house. He faithfully serves the Lord and Potiphar, only to find himself falsely accused of adultery and thrown into prison. And even in prison, we find that he's trusted among the prisoners. He's set above the other prisoners to look after them. And even when servants of Pharaoh himself comes and he shares with them the interpretations of their dreams, what happens to Joseph? He's forgotten, left again in prison. Think about how easy and relatable it would have been for Joseph to become overwhelmed with bitterness, anger, and resentment towards God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had moments in your life, maybe even seasons in your life, where you've been angry at God, resentful for what he's done? Think about this. 13 years Joseph has been in slavery, in prison. His family has rejected him. And yet he chooses to continue to trust and follow the Lord. And yet, when faced with the biggest moment of his life, Joseph is steadfast in his faith that God is with him. How do we know this? Well, look at what he says to Pharaoh. Look at verse 16 of chapter 41 again. Joseph is brought out of prison. He's brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Joseph, "Can you interpret my dream?" Look what he says starting in verse 16. He says, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream," and began to explain the dream once again to Joseph. Think about this. Joseph could have made himself sound great in this moment, couldn't he? "Yes, Pharaoh, I will be the one, if you get me out of prison, who will interpret your dream." But instead of making himself sound great or appeasing the hubris of Pharaoh, he instead repeatedly pointed out to the ruler of Egypt who actually was in charge. How could someone who spent 13 years in slavery and in prison have such boldness to stand in front of perhaps the most powerful person in the world and still point to God? Well, it wasn't because he had a passing relationship with God. It's because even through all this, Joseph knew who God was and who he was in relationship to him. Guess what? The Bible is clear that we can have this confidence as well. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in the abilities and gifts that God has given us, but confidence in God and who we are in him. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." There is no ambiguity in the Word of God about who he is or who we are when we are with him. In Galatians 2:20, we read this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul writes here to the Galatian church, "I know who I am, I know who you are through Jesus Christ." And to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 10, he writes this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance us to do. Listen, when we open up the Word of God, the Bible is abundantly clear who He is, and when we are in right relationship with Him, it is abundantly clear who we are. Joseph understood that. So how could he stand before Pharaoh after 13 years of being lost in a foreign land and have the confidence to point Pharaoh to the one true God? Well, it's because he knew that God. And he knew who he was because of it. See, Joseph's boldness didn't come from his circumstances. It came from his relationship. Joseph had real relationship with God. And that real relationship led to real action when he was presented the opportunity. But that's not the only truth that we see in this passage. The second truth that we see is that God's timing is impeccable. In the lifetime of an average American, we will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. We're going to spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail. We're going to spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. 2 years of your life, on average, is going to be spent making unsuccessful returned phone calls. You're going to spend 4 years of your life, on average, doing housework. 5 years of your life is going to be spent just waiting in lines. And 6 years of your life, you're going to be spending eating. Sadly, for most of us, how we spend our time can be a source of frustration. How many of you enjoy waiting in lines or cleaning up those dishes yet again? But in the narrative of Joseph, we're reminded that God's use of time is flawless. Chapter 41 of Genesis is one of the most amazing turnarounds that we find anywhere in the Bible. Joseph goes from prison to second in command of an entire country in the matter of hours. Think about this. Chapter 41 begins with Joseph in prison. We're not even to the end of chapter 41, and now he is second in command only to Pharaoh. But can I point something out to you? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 41. And look how this chapter begins. It says this: when 2 full years had passed. Well, what's that referring to? Well, if you go back to chapter 40, remember Joseph was in prison. And when he was in prison, he met the cupbearer and the baker, and he interpreted their dreams. The cupbearer, as we know, was restored to Pharaoh's side. And look what happens in Genesis 40, 14 to 15. Joseph makes a request. He says, hey, when this dream finds its fulfillment, can you do something for me? Look at what he says. He says, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. What does Joseph want? He says, hey, you get to talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh can get me out of here. So will you please tell Pharaoh that I'm in prison, I shouldn't be here, can you please get me out? Yet, when chapter 41 begins, where's Joseph? 2 years have passed, and Joseph is still in prison. Why? Well, the reality was that God wanted to do more than just spring Joseph from prison, didn't he? God had bigger plans for Joseph than for him just to be a free man, didn't he? God's dream for Joseph, believe it or not, was bigger than Joseph's dream for Joseph. What did Joseph want? his freedom. What did God want? Well, we saw that there were dreams that needed to be fulfilled. There were promises that were made that needed to be fulfilled. God had a family in Canaan that needed to be protected. And God had a faithful servant in Joseph whose time had come to receive his blessing. What did Joseph want? Joseph wanted freedom. God wanted so much more for Joseph than what Joseph wanted for himself. I think that's very instructive for us. I asked you a little bit earlier, how many of you have ever been frustrated with God, angry or bitter with God? Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever questioned God's timing in your life? Lisa, first arm up again. Woo. If this were Jeopardy, you'd be doing great. Yeah, most of us do. We have the God of the universe who tells us over and over again that all things are in his control and in his power. Time itself is just a tool in God's belt. So sometimes it feels impossible for us not to ask these questions about God's timing. God, how long is this sickness going to linger? God, how long until my loved one gets saved? How long until we get the financial relief that we need? How long, God, until you answer that prayer? We ask those questions, don't we? Most of the time, we don't get the answers to those questions either, do we? How many of you have asked questions of God and never received the answer? I know I have. But just because God doesn't give us the answer doesn't mean that there isn't one. See, what's amazing about this passage in Genesis is for once, God pulls back the curtain. I got to imagine at some point during those 13 years, Joseph asked, God, can I go home? God, can I be free? God, can I please get out of this prison? And yet we see that God had a perfect time to answer the prayers of Joseph. God wasn't just waiting until Joseph could get out of prison. He was waiting to fulfill every promise that he had made in Joseph's life. And guess what? For those questions that you're still struggling with, the same God who had perfect timing in Joseph's life is the same God that you serve as well. And the Bible tells us that the timing in your life, even if he does not give you the answer, is just as perfect as well. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Lamentations 3:25 and 26 says this, the Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God hasn't forgotten you. But understand, it's possible that God may be wanting bigger things for you than you may be asking. That God's plan isn't just your immediate blessing, your immediate joy, your immediate provision. God has made bigger promises to you. He's made more sweeping and powerful blessings available to you. Joseph patiently waited on the Lord. 13 years worth. And guess what? I'm not even sure Joseph expected God to do what he did in chapter 41. And that brings us to the final truth that we're going to look at. And that's this, that God leaves no doubt who is in charge. As we saw last week in chapter 40 with the cupbearer and the baker, God was not just working in Joseph's life, but he showed that he was sovereign over all. And if there was any doubt, God shows himself to be in control over Pharaoh and the entirety of the land of Egypt. Look at verses 28 to 32 with me one more time. It says, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. For the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it." As we talked about last week about the reverence that Egyptians had for dreams. So imagine when the Pharaoh, who to the Egyptians was a living God, had dreams. How powerful and influential those dreams were. Yet what does Joseph do as he interprets Pharaoh's dream? Joseph makes it clear that it is not Pharaoh who controls the destiny of Egypt. Who is it? It's God. He says, listen, God is the one who gave you two dreams. Why? Because he's already decided what he's going to do. Pharaoh, you can come and you can tell God, but God's already made up his mind. The only reason you know this is coming is because God allowed you to know it. Make no mistake. Whatever God Pharaoh thought he was, whatever power his people had over the dreams, God makes it clear that I'm the one who gives dreams, I am the one who makes nations rise, and I, in my time, is the one that brings them to an end. God makes it abundantly clear that he is the one who is in control. And this is a truth that we find echoed throughout the Bible. Psalm chapter 22, verse 28 says this, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations." Listen, I got tough news for y'all. I know we like to think that we're in control of things, that we decide destinies, that we are the ones who raise people up and we're the ones who bring them down. But the Bible is very clear who is the one that is sovereign over the history of this world. In fact, Jesus himself in John 19:11 says this when he's being questioned by Pilate. Pilate says, "Do you know I have the power to take your life?" Look at what Jesus responds. He said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Listen, Jesus was about to end up on a cross, and you know what he says? He says, "The only reason you have power to put me on the cross is because God gave it to you." In our humanist and politically saturated society, it is very easy for us to forget who's actually in charge around here. It's not a political party. It's not who can get the most likes. Guess what? It's always God. These verses leave no doubt who has been the author of history. Once upon a time, there was a family of mice that lived in a large piano. They loved their piano world and the music that often came to them, filling all the dark spaces with the sound and the harmony. At first, the mice were impressed by it. They drew comfort and wonder from the thought that there was someone who made the music. Although this someone was invisible to them, he felt close to them. They loved to think about the unseen player whom they had not ever seen. Then one day, a daring mouse climbed up to a part of the piano and returned in a very thoughtful mood. He had made a discovery which revealed how the music was made. Wires were the secret. he had found tightly stretched wires of graduated lengths, which trembled and vibrated. Now the mice had to revise their old beliefs. Only the most conservative mice would believe in an unseen player. Later, another mouse explorer returned from an expedition with yet another new discovery about the origins of the music. Hammers. Hammers were the true secret. There were dozens of little hammers that danced and leaped upon the wires. This was a more complicated theory, but it all went to show that they lived in a purely mechanical universe. The unseen player came to be thought of as a myth. Yet out there, the unseen player continued to play. While we live in a world that tries to explain away God's presence, his power, his authority, his sovereignty, the truth is that these narratives show us what we all know, that he has and always will be the one who is in control. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." We want to explain away God. We want to live in a world where we're free of the control and power and authority of God. Yet, we go throughout history and we see his hand at work. Psalm 111:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Joseph trusted God, not just with the story of the world, but with his story as well. Listen, there are no lack of places where Joseph could have got off the exit of anger and bitterness and hatred towards God. When his family betrayed him, when Potiphar threw him in prison, when he did good for others and they forgot to thank him and help him. But instead, Joseph continued to trust that God was in control. And God wasn't just in control of Joseph's life, as we will see, because this narrative isn't over yet. God was in control of so much more. God had incredible plans and incredible things that he wanted to do through Joseph that not only would change Joseph's life, but would save his family as well. God is at work in your story as well. Will you choose to patiently trust him in it? The great storyteller wants to tell your story as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible passage that seems too good to be true because it really is. Only a God who was in control of all things could navigate such a story. So, Lord, we thank you that we could study it, reflect on it, and, Lord, if it be your will, learn from it. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and to hopefully grow from it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.